Okay. So these studies are being what I'm saying, pardon me, and that is that you won't be recorded, your name won't be recorded. So feel free when I ask you for questions or comments to make those just like always. We just want to make this available to folks. Secondly on that, the first study I did was May 25th of this year for an introduction to Jeremiah, and that will be on the webpage. It'll be starting the book of Jeremiah with that study that we gave on a Sunday morning. I'm going to come back and do some overview studies, maybe 6 to 10 chapters of a study that I'll just do privately and have it on the website so that people can go back and kind of follow with us going through the book of Jeremiah. We're going to catch up on that. So just so you know that that's happening, and that's because of the request to be able to have these things taped. So now you can forget about all of that and turn to Jeremiah 33, and we're in verse 14. Does anyone know if Ron and Marie are home?
Yes, they are.
They're home. So, Lord, we thank you that Ron and Marie are home safely. We assume that there's a lot of recovery happening and needed, but we pray for that great blessing upon her body and for their family. We trust you, Lord. The world we live in, you never told us, not only that I never promised you a rose garden, but you told us that in this world we'd have tribulation, but be highly encouraged. You have overcome the world. There's nothing on this planet that can stop you from being who you are and accomplishing what you want to accomplish. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight and pray that your word would enlighten us, even as Jonathan was going through that war and found honey and he dipped it his sword and tasted it to his tongue and his eyes were brightened and his energy came. Lord, let your word be honey to our souls in that way tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, in verses 14 through 18, and then I will do a little review. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I've promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offering, and to sacrifice continue. Of course, when you look back at what we were studying, even though 2 weeks ago, the return of Israel and Judah that would come, and that the two nations that one was dispersed all over, the northern kingdom of Samaria or Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah that was taken to Babylon, they will come back and they will be as one. And this is a promise, of course, towards the last days. We're in the last days. The last days began, for lack of, I don't think there's a better place to start than saying from the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed and truly beginning of the missionary work of the gospel going to the Gentile world. That's really the beginning of the last days, according to the scriptures. And we're in the tail end of the last days. I mean, here's what we know for sure. Are you closer to Jesus' second coming or further from it right now than you were yesterday? Okay, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. We're closer. Give that person, we won't name them, a Cupid doll for for that answer. We are in the last days. And this branch is also talked about. I'll raise up a branch of righteousness in Jeremiah 23:6. We read about it. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah, who knows the word in Hebrew? The Lord our righteousness? IDKANU is the transliteration of that Hebrew word. The Lord our righteousness. He says David will not lack a man. here's a man who failed in many ways. His sons were strongly failures, but yet redeemed all of them, and the promises kept to them through the Son of David, Jesus Christ. My biblical theological comment about that is, who'd have thunk it? Who'd have thunk it? No one but God. We can tend to take for granted things we've heard multiple times, many times, about salvation and how it comes. And we can think, no one would have thought of the measures that God has gone to save us. And no one would understand the depth of our sin, really, without God's light shining on us. No one would have thunk it. No one would have done it but God. And the temptation we talked about 2 weeks ago was having a hope to just get by and get through a day, not necessarily through a crisis moment. That happens in life. But as a pattern in your life, you may or may not remember me talking about this. You know, just hoping to get by, trying to avoid trouble. And then another layer to that is letting other people worry about the great, the mighty things, the deep things. That's a formula for discouragement, and that's a trick of the enemy to keep you at the least possible energy and strength of the Holy Spirit in your life, just to get by. Now, in the world, people see history as just anthropology, how man develops, how man reacts as he develops. There are facts, but everyone interprets facts. So you may, and we're going to get to something here. This is a big introduction, admittedly, but I want to do it. One interprets facts. Facts are facts, but as people, if you want to say they spin facts, that does happen. So here's something that can happen to you and me that we need to be on our guard for, is seemingly unanswered prayers. Some answered prayers, sometimes we get an answered prayer from a previous prayer while we're seeking relief from a momentary situation we're in. But God is actually answering an earlier prayer as we're struggling through something. And when he shows you that, it's quite fascinating and helpful. So unbelieving Jews, a Confederate Civil War soldier's prayer found on his body. How many of you know where I'm going? Have you heard this prayer? Great. I'm glad you haven't, because it's you may remember it when I say it. And this is about the fact of God's redeeming and bringing the people back and answering prayers that they couldn't see. And that's why I'm doing this as a starting point tonight. A Confederate Civil War soldier's body found in his pocket this prayer, which he wrote. We only know about it because it was on his body. It's not a famous prayer from antiquity. It's his prayer. I asked God for strength that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. We don't listen to this. Isn't that amazing? You don't know his name. Nobody knows his, I mean, somebody knew his name, but they didn't have his name. It was an unknown soldier, no identification. He was on the wrong side, the losing side of a war that we most people would call the wrong side, fighting. And he died among approximately 600 who died in the Civil War. Yet millions have been touched by his prayer. And he is in glory with his King right now. Only a spiritual heart can receive that. That will just go right by people, like whatever. Doesn't sound very successful to me, yeah. But only to the spiritual mind and heart would understand. We're reading about a lot of trouble and God's redemption. People who were on the wrong side of situations, people who were in great trouble to any of them. Nor is he to you. But life can be hard. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to bring you back, and we're going to talk more about, and we always do, about Israel itself being clearly identified here, not the church that took Israel's place. But moving on from this promise of the restoration and two being back to one, and verse 19, he just deepens this. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "This thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may on to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me." Yeah, the Messiah, but also Israel's eternal promise is being kept. Is this why, if you've read Ezekiel from chapter 40 to 48, I'm waiting for somebody to go, "Yes, I just read that." Yeah, because if you're on the Bible schedule that Gail and I are on, you did just read it recently. So in Ezekiel, for that, it's going through the millennial kingdom and this elaborate description and measurements of a temple and the incredible thing. And is this why? Is it a real thing that there's going to be a temple and sacrifices during the millennial kingdom, as is indicated in Ezekiel and a few other places, to fulfill the promise of the Levites and the priests? I can one could attribute that the church is now also called by Peter a kingdom of priests. We are, that's true. Here's the amazing thing. We can be a priesthood and a kingdom for God and kings and priests to our Lord. And Israel can still live in the millennial kingdom. Where's Jesus going to rule and reign from? According, if you believe in the actual instructions given about the millennial kingdom, where is he going to reign from? What city? Jerusalem. So Israel intact. And I don't know the answer to Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's challenging, okay? But I tend to lean to the fact that God is going to say, you're not making sacrifices that replace or take the place of what Jesus did, but he's fulfilling in you, if this is true, if my perception is correct, he's fulfilling in them what they never were able to accomplish, a pure priesthood accomplishing pure work in that time, to paint a picture to the people that come up during the millennial reign of Christ, to see, it's a looking back, it's not a looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, it's a looking back. Now that's, listen, a possibility. I could be wrong about that, but it's the best answer I personally have, having studied all that I can about it and read what other people have had to say, all kinds of, you know, when you get on those really difficult topics, people have a lot of crazy ideas too, because people love to speculate. But that's a pretty solid speculation. So anyway, two things can be true. And as the next verses indicate, verse 23 through 26, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered..." Am I in the right place? Yeah. "Have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off." That's, of course, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. "They shall have despised..." "Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, Then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. Now, I suppose you could say, well, that's the first return from captivity. But remember, we've read earlier in Jeremiah, I will bring you back a second time. And many other places, and all of these covenants, and speaking of the moon and the sun and the stars, it's a full moon tonight when you go out. It'll be a big full moon. I saw it in the daytime, and I was like, whoa, that's going to be powerful. Ooh, people are going to get weird tonight. And but God's covenant and his ordinances with the very sky that you look at and the earth that you stand on, is that's the solidity of his promise to Israel. And if you can stop it, it doesn't mean God won't create a new heavens and a new earth, but if you can stop that, then you can stop these promises to Israel and the people of God. That's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? Further proof, the two families becoming one, both intact, descendants of Abraham, not anything else or spiritualized, clearly descendants of Abraham. Comment or question on this? Chapter 34, 1 through 5. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak to you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers and the former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, says the Lord. Well, pretty bittersweet, and I'd say bitter more than sweet, even though they have this. We previously read the same kind of words to Zedekiah. He's reigned for 11 years. For 9 years, he was a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar, obeyed him, provided taxes, etc. And then in the last 2 years, he turned towards Egypt. He tried to find a way out. He allowed these other people to manipulate him, and he was party to it. And when Nebuchadnezzar came and took him, they poked his eyes out after they killed all of his sons in front of him and took him to Babylon. So here in this, you won't die by the sword and you'll be lamented for, is a kind of a small consolation for the horrible end of his journey, really. It's just the fact that God was saying, I'm keeping you alive. I wonder, is that a little bit of a picture of God's mercy that he's going to be showing to the entire nation? So, verses 6 through 16. Some of it's just hard, and it's a narrative, and we'll just work our way through, or we're going to get through chapter 35 as well. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Jerusalem. When the men of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem, all the cities of Judah were left against Lachish and Azekah, for only these four fortified cities remained of the Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah made a covenant with the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Does this sound like familiar territory about what we've talked about? Land Sabbaths, the release, year of release and Jubilee. Now, when all the princes and all the people who had entered in the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. Let's just stop there. But we can't. And made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set as free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you, meaning so in the seventh year. You shall let him go free from you, but your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. And that would mean the shofar went off, Teruah. Do you remember me? Teruah, freedom, jubilee. That's the word jubilee. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves who you had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. This is what we in the Yiddish call chutzpah. That's like, you got a lot of nerve, a terrible nerve, right? We've highlighted these things about the original ownership, honoring the land, God's portion. They knew they were wrong, but here's what they didn't have: true conviction to obey God. Foolishly hanging on to what they cannot keep, and so in so doing, they try to hold control and bring others into bondage, and they themselves will go into great bondage. As the Proverbs tell us, he who digs a pit, meaning a pit to catch an animal or a person, will himself fall into it. And I want to camp for just a second on they had no true conviction. The difference between opinion and conviction is huge. You know, it's easy to say, well, I believe blah, blah. You tell your whole what you believe about a subject. You know, I believe Christians should not go to R-rated movies. There's never a reason, and I'm just picked something, okay? That's a pretty good one. I mean, it's probably, but it's not the point. The point isn't to denounce R-rated movies. They're pretty good to denounce. I believe, and then a movie comes out you really want to see, and it's R-rated, and you convince yourself that it's really okay because this movie has meaning and value and da-da-da-da. So your conviction that you were espousing was not a conviction. It was an opinion. Blah, blah, blah. Conviction is what you do when it's hard, when nobody's looking, when no one knows, when the only reason you do it is because it's the right thing, because God told you, as the best that you can tell. Not even God told you, but, and here's how you know you have a true conviction. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. We don't live our Christianity like, which way is the wind blowing? What are most Christians doing today? I don't care what most Christians, I care about them. I care about a lot of things I see that are not very good. I also know that I'm tempted. I'm a human who's tempted by sin. But there are certain things that you have convictions about. If you need everybody else to agree with you, that's a problem. You can believe it strongly, and you can believe and be sad for people not doing the same thing, and you can be grieved by it. Nobody can tell you you can't be grieved when you see people doing stuff that you think is stupid, and you think the Bible backs you up on it. You have a right to have a sense about that. But sometimes we need to truly, simply know what we believe and why, and know it enough to stick to it when everybody else has a different opinion. Does that make sense to you? The other thing, I mean, it's like Gail and I were in a youth ministry where you gave all your money, and then they gave you back a little bit of petty cash to spend once a month towards the end of that ministry, doing what we were supposed to do because we were in this group, and it was had a little bit of those cultic kind of group tendencies, but it was truly Christian. Then we came out. And then we had to re-examine everything we believed about Jesus and we did believe in Jesus, and I wasn't confused about him, but I was about church, and I was about tithing, and because they also said you should tithe off of whatever you had, and I'm not here to I mean, I never do on a Sunday even say, hey, there's the box or there's the screen, you know, give. So I'm among friends and I can just say it. So the principle of tithing is very important to me. But at that time, it was like, well, maybe it doesn't matter. So we had to decide whether we, so we went through a period of time where we weren't really, I don't think we were doing it, but we were giving some money here and there to the church. But what happened is things would creep in. You know, once you don't have a commitment, your money has a commitment. It'll fly. And so we could see it happening. And we had this sick feeling and said, you know what? It doesn't matter that Shiloh was weird. I believe in tithing. And I believe in the principle. Now, I don't teach it as a law here. I teach it as a principle to give your first fruits, to grow in it. But the real point is, I had to go through, do I really believe it? And as soon as, and this is the last, attending Bible study, having time with the Lord in prayer, the word, giving money to something, serving the Lord with your finances, etc. As soon as you make a commitment, it will be challenged. And then you find out whether you really believe. Now, I've heard people teach on this subject, and good pastors who are in so many ways better than me, I just disagree on this point. I know people who say, well, you don't tell a poor person who's really hurting to give their first fruits. Tell them to give time. It's okay if they give time, or et cetera. The compassionate heart. I don't think I lack compassion for poor people. I think I have compassion for poor people. Telling somebody that it doesn't really work if you're poor. That's not a true conviction to me. The true conviction is, if you get a dollar and you want to do something, pick an amount, pick 5 cents, pick 10 cents if you want to do a tithe, but that's 10%. But I'm not forcing the 10%. But don't rob yourself of learning that God is your provider. Right. How can I tell somebody not to do that? Unless I just don't do it myself. So I don't think I'm putting, I don't think I've ever put like a burden on somebody by saying that. I said, My encouragement to you is start from where you are and understand that you don't have to give a lot. And you can do whatever you want, but if you want my advice on what the Bible teaches about your first fruits, if you get one ear of corn, take the first tenth. I mean, I'm not to be weird about it. I'm just saying it was you took your first fruits because everything you had came from God, and that's the way you showed him that you appreciated him and accepted him. You didn't arbitrarily decide when you felt like being gracious and giving. That's nonsense. It's having a commitment. But so we went through that so that we would learn what we really believed about it. Now, I don't force that. I mean, again, I would share that with somebody who asked me. But the main point here is I'm just using things that are obvious, like about what is a conviction in your life. These people did not have conviction. They felt pressured to make the right decision, but they didn't have a heart to make the right decision. And that's sad, isn't it? It's very sad. Sometimes have you ever not had your heart wasn't there? It just wasn't there to do something that God was really telling you to do. Hasn't everybody felt that? The gift of repentance. I cannot tell you that my life has been a life of, I have absolute conviction about everything I do. It takes 10 minutes and I figure it out and then I always do the right thing. That's stupid. When I know something's right and I'm not living in conviction about it, I pray about it. I say, God, help me. I'm losing ground here. I'm letting go of something that's important to me that I think is important to you. So you just take that wherever you want to go. I just think that is showing here. Foolishly hanging on to what they cannot keep, which sounds a lot like Jim Elliot, who said he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Comment.
So, to me, first fruits is a reflection of God's sacrifice of his son for us.
Uh-huh.
So, if you look at it like that, then that's your first offering. Whether it's your last dime or your commitment to God, or that ultimately that's what he's
to Him, our commitment to Him. He's our first fruits. Yeah. Well, it's all about trusting Him. I mean, when it comes to possessions, money, health, circumstances, letting go of a situation that you want to hang on to, control over, it's always down to trusting Him, isn't it?
Without a commitment, we're kind of like the pig on Peter Rabbit. You know, the diet starts now.
So should I, for the sake of the audience at home, like on Peter Rabbit, it's been said the pig who said the diet starts now, and then he sees something eating. Now the diet starts now, and he, oh, now the diet starts now. Kind of have to explain it for a crowd that doesn't watch Peter Rabbit like us. All right. Like, oh, so you know who that was that mentioned that one. All right. So 17 through 22 of chapter 34. 34. Sorry. No. Yeah, 17. Therefore, this is a much more serious issue, right? This was, they were bringing people into bondage, keeping them there, and then when they let them go, they somehow had a string detached where they could had not gotten far enough away where they could be free. Thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, to famine. I will deliver you to trouble among the kingdoms of the earth. I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of the birds, for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah the king and Judah and the princes into the hands of the enemies and to the hands of those who seek their life and into the hands of the king of Babylon's army, which have gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, I will cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. So off you go into captivity. The cutting of covenant that he keeps referring to here, all these people didn't go out into the evening as Abraham did in Genesis chapter 15, or was it 15 or 16? 15, yeah, 15. In Genesis 15, but they're participants in that covenant. When he went out, chased the birds away, cut up the animals, God came through when he slept, showing that God was going to fulfill that covenant. He cut covenant with God, is what they call it, and they claim the promises of that covenant with Abraham, but they do not keep the stipulations of the covenant. Mm-hmm. So their dead bodies, rather than animals that were cut up for this covenant cutting, God would come and meet and say, you're just like these dead animals if you don't keep the covenant. Whoever breaks this covenant is like these dead animals. It was a way of agreement, like when you do blood brothers or you do these others. And it was a way that God, in Genesis 15, spoke with Abraham, communicated with him, and then showed him that God was going to be the keeper, the great keeper of that covenant. But they claim those promises. They don't keep the stipulations, so it's their dead bodies, not just animals. So that's kind of a heavy thing that he's saying. Comments, questions about that? Jeremiah 35 is not going to be hard to go through because it's a story, a narrative of a group called the Rechabites. And we'll just read the entire chapter, and then I'm going to share some stuff, and you can interact. The word of the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hasabaniah, his brothers and all his sons, the whole house of the Rechabites. And they brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shullam, keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine, cups, and said to them, drink wine. But they said, we will drink no wine before it's time. No, they didn't say that. We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, our forefather, saying, you shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for the fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. Let me add, this is up to a couple hundred years of them obeying. For this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking to you, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way. Amend your doings and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I've pronounced against them, because I've spoken to them, but they have not heard. I have called to them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. The other side of the dangers and evil of disobedience is the blessing of obedience listed in the Rechabites. They're in 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Some people think that's Rechab is also related to Jethro. They were Bedouins, no wine, no houses, no vineyards. Do you have any thought about why he would tell them not to do that? So they weren't tempted? Tempted for what?
Well, if they have vineyards, then they're making wine.
Yeah, that's if they have vineyards, they'd make wine. They could make wine, but they didn't even have houses. I mean, they were shepherds that were Bedouins. That's what they did is shepherding, traded animals. I'm sure for some vegetables. It wasn't like they never ate a vegetable, but you get it. Like what a Bedouin would do who raises sheep and travels around, etc. Any other further? That's a good thought. Anybody else? That's a good one. Those are good. So you're sitting here thinking, I have this really cool reason. I think that's very close. I think those, so I don't know the answer. Well, yeah, is it possible that it wasn't just this guy just doing something he felt to do, but that he was inspired by, because he's honored by God. God knows him and his family and honored them. Is that like a little mini? I definitely believe it's a picture. I don't know if it was like God said his heart. Were they like a picture? We are strangers and pilgrims just passing through this land. because that's what it tells us we are, sojourners. And they just somehow, Jonadab had this picture, maybe, of being a witness of the travels of Abraham and the waiting for the kingdom and all of that. Or exactly what you guys said. I wouldn't put one above the other, because the answer is we don't know why he did it. It doesn't tell us why. So that also means nobody was telling the rest of Israel. None of the Rechabites are going, sit down, let me tell you why. They weren't doing that. They just said, our forefathers set a standard for us, for our behavior, and gave a witness to us of how we were to live. And for all these years, we've never had a drop of wine. We've never owned a vineyard or planted seed, and we've never owned houses. And we're only in Jerusalem right now because of the fear of the Babylonians. That's extreme, right? If nothing else, God and God knew them. See, here's the thing. What do you think everybody else thought about these guys? Oh, here they come. It was wacko bites. I mean, really, it was. So did your father, was there an inheritance given to his forefathers? Well, that's why they think maybe they came from the outside, Jethro, etc. But there's a lot we don't know. We're just overwhelmed with their obedience. Okay, and we're supposed to be. So you got to take a minute and consider other possibilities like you guys brought out. But you also have to go, we don't know. We just know that they obeyed their forefather, and God knew them, and God brought them to the temple, to his very prophet. By the way, did you see there was a righteous man there? Something Abiah, Igladiah. So Jeremiah wasn't 100% alone. He was a godly man. So remember, I always mentioned there are a few godly people there, not much. So God brings him to Jeremiah, to the temple, the wine that the priests used set before them, not to tempt them, but to prove their commitment and to use them as a contrast. And so, you know, all the drama and all the extremes of, and people go, well, the Lord keeps repeating himself here so much. But just trying everything, I won't say everything humanly possible, but from a human view, you know what I mean? I speak as a man. He's doing everything you could do to communicate with these people. I mean, he hasn't just given up. I mean, after the letting the slaves go and then taking them back, you know, you think he would just, Babylon, today, right now, Nebuchadnezzar, go. You know, like right now, go get them. Stop them right now. You know, this is not a commentary on alcohol, but on the dangers of alcohol. It's a commentary on obedience. And he knew, God knew. Now, we talked about conviction. This is what we call conviction here. He said, and we don't know about each individual in their flock, but we just know that as a nation, as a household, as a tribe, God uses Jonadab's heritage to show the folly of disobedience and unfaithfulness of his people. And the difference is, I also think the reason you don't know why for sure Jonadab told them that is it points up that they don't necessarily know why they're supposed to. They may, but they don't necessarily know why this is important. Israel knew why it was important to obey God. Israel was given clarity about it. So they had every reason to obey God as his heritage. These people are Jonadab's heritage, and the blessing of obedience is revealed here. And where does it start? You know, Abraham, since, who said it about, this, is it, reminds me of Abraham? Yeah, so very good thought, because Abraham started out, what was he in the beginning before the Lord called him out of Ur of the Chaldees? Pagan. He was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldeans. We don't know how it worked with him. Like, how God spoke to him, you know. Was it like Noah? What? Build me an ark, remember that? If I can use Bill Cosby, even though. we don't know how God spoke to Abraham, but as Abram, exalted father, but God pulls on his heartstrings and gets him to go and speaks to him. And in Genesis 18:19, we read what God says as a commentary about Abraham. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God's plan for Abraham is pictured in Jonadab and the Rechabites. It really is. And that God knew that Abraham was going to listen to him and do what he said, even though he had his stumblings. In Nehemiah 9, 7 through 8, the Lord, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham, which is father of nations. Abram is exalted father. Abraham is father of nations. Abraham's calling. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You know, God called his people in the footsteps of Abraham to be people of faith, and they had turned. You know, Ancestry.com could be fun, one of those ancestry things. But what if you find out you have a really bad family heritage? Psalm 119:11 says, your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You know, our heritage for you and I is not our family, our physical family heritage. That heritage could be a nice thing. Some of you might have, I have a Jewish heritage. It's possible I'm from the tribe of Levi and the household of Aaron. It is by the name Cohen. If you could trace that back properly, and there have been tests done on the Cohens and all that, you know, I don't rub my head for good luck or ask you to. I consider that an honor. I do consider it an honor to be Jewish. I consider an Jesus. I came just like anybody came to Jesus, man. I was lost and hopeless and full of myself, and I needed salvation. And in my family, my family doesn't have perfect heritage, even though we're Jewish. And I think a bunch of you may have some really good family. I know people who go, I have family from the Mayflower. That's cool. But I also think if you went back in all our family histories, there'd be some murderers and adulterers. Maybe we could go down an even further list. You know, my testimony, your testimony of our heritage is the heritage of God's people, right? So I get it from being Jewish in one sense, but really we're all, our real heritage is through the faith of Jesus Christ. And God told Israel exactly what would happen if they followed him and what would happen if they didn't. He told them exactly what would happen and exactly what God told them is exactly what happened. I'm going to say it again. I didn't write it this way, but I like it. God told his people exactly what would happen if they didn't obey him. And exactly what he told them is exactly what happened because of their disobedience. I didn't even say it the same way. I couldn't remember. And people ask sometimes, why is it so hard to follow God? There are times where anybody could ask that question. Doesn't mean all the time, but there are times. So a couple of verses about this following God, because he's told us who he is and what he wants from us, and we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit, of course. But just to put down this clarity that we're reading in the Old Testament. of obedience. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the trans people's lives. I don't follow the Lord perfectly, but I've tried my entire adult life since I was 18. And even with all my mistakes and failures and all of that, and all the hardships of life, I've watched people who transgress, and that looks really hard to me. That looks really bad. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not overwhelming. They're not going to push you down. Yes, we struggle because we have a struggle with the human nature versus the spiritual nature. But that's not God's fault. That's because we need redemption. Israel could see everything play out the way God said, Babylon coming, etc. They didn't lack as much knowledge of his word as they lacked the will to obey it. Does that make sense to you? So we know that the Bible had been, the scrolls had been hidden, and they found them during the days of Josiah, and there's a lot of people that didn't know what it said. But Jeremiah preached for 42 years, and Josiah brought out the scrolls and had set the stage. And the very people who got the word refreshingly to them are the people who said no, indicative of man's rebellion. Not just Jewish rebellion, man's rebellion. Too many people say his ways are archaic and restrictive and below our intelligence and knowledge. Is that really the reason people won't come to the Lord? They're just too smart? I don't think so. God does say things we don't understand or agree with. Did Israel in the wilderness, when God said to them as they're traveling in the wilderness, I'm almost done, they're traveling in the wilderness, and God says, when you go out to relieve yourselves as you're traveling in the wilderness and camping, take a little shovel with you and dig a hole and bury your waste. Do you know that God told them that in the law? I'm not being crude. I'm telling you something important. The reason it's important. The reason it's important is because God, in B.C. 1500, knew hygiene. Do you know that in 1300s, the bubonic plague, it took him forever to figure out what it was? Do you know in the 1700s in London, the most sophisticated city in the world at the time, and pour it out onto the street, they had gutters in the street, and they would pour waste out of windows down into the street and let it run down, because they didn't understand germs. How did George Washington die? He got sick, and they let blood out of him to try to get rid of the disease in his blood and just drained him of his energy, and he died from his pneumonia. In the 1840s, there's a guy named Semmelweis. Who knows who I'm talking about? Ignatius Semmelweis. Do you have 3 more minutes? Are you okay? He was the doctor, the Austrian doctor, who the mortality rate of women and babies was 60-70%. Some crazy amount were dying in childbirth, either the baby or the mother or both, one or the other or both. It's because doctors were going without gloves and without washing their hands. And they were delivering babies, and they were also doing surgeries with people's pus and then going and delivering a baby, and they were killing people without knowing it. He figured out if you washed your hands in between, the rate went way, way down. And when he presented it to these greatest minds born, and they drove him crazy, frankly, because he knew. And it took them till the tail end of his life and beyond for them to actually swallow their pride. Now, here's the thing. They had to not only say, you're right, we'll start washing our hands. They had to acknowledge while we've been trying to save lives and do good, we've also been spreading germs that have been killing people. So, and the resistance accept our failure, and it wasn't even on purpose. It wasn't like anybody was going to rail on them. It was, but to accept that these geniuses, all they had to do was wash their hands, like God said, 1500, 2000 BC, all they had to do, that would have saved so many lives, while they're, and it was their pride. It was their pride that kept them from accepting what he said. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. God is faithful to his own character and his own word. So this is nothing new. The concept is still true. Sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. And his commandments are not a burden. They will wash you and cleanse you and set you on your feet. And sometimes the journey's hard, but the way of a transgressor is much harder. Father, we pray tonight that you would strengthen us. And whatever the commitments are that you've put in our hearts that nobody else knows about, that everybody does, or to do that nobody does, who cares? Let us follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And would you give us courage, people that we're reading about? And we thank you for, even when we fail to do this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comes underneath us to lift us up and bring us back. Thank you so much, Lord, because none of us have done this perfectly, nor will we. But Lord, may we grow stronger day by day in the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Zimmelweiss. Ignatius Zimmelweiss. Iggy by Yeah. That's why you, which they, then they changed it to Ziggy, and then you made yogurt because that's also healthy.